Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. How do we understand persecution rightly? On today's program, we will examine this subject with Dr. Neufeld in our current series, The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. So let's go back to the Bible as we turn to our text in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to 12, and listen to this message called The Joy of Being Treated Like Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's go back to the Bible with Dr. Neufeld.
There is somewhat of a debate as to whether there are 8 or 9 Beatitudes. Well, some argue that Jesus speaks a blessing first to the righteous and then to his followers. But in truth, the last 2 Beatitudes speak of the very same reality. So let's read them. Matthew 5, 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's begin by noticing how odd Jesus' Sermon on the Mount really sounds. He begins his most famous sermon ever preached by turning the entire world of expectations on its head. We think the people who are in the most favored position imaginable are those who have all the world's advantages, money, power, attractiveness, status, fame, and the respect of the watching world. I mean, this is the list of the world's who's who, the people who appear in magazines, who capture the world's attention, the stars, either in sports or entertainment, the intellectual giants of our day, politicians whose words create policy and move nations, the people who, when they speak, everyone stops to listen. But if we had really thought about it, we would have expected Jesus to say exactly what he says. If he has been preaching this word, the time has come to repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then we might expect that the entire order of things was about to be overthrown. All the kingdoms of this earth will one day lie in ruins, and the kingdom of heaven will endure for all eternity. If that happens, then all the people who seem so important by this world's standards will soon be of no consequence whatsoever. Movie stars, athletes, musical performers, singers and entertainers, thinkers and presidents will soon be of no consequence. In the light of the kingdom of heaven, they are not in the most favored position at all. Indeed, they might have made the fatal error of attaching their future to that which is destined to perish. Who would admire the man or woman who managed to procure a ticket on the Titanic? Who would envy the man or woman appointed to a high political office in the last several months of the Third Reich? Who would admire the man or woman who put millions of dollars into technology shares days before the dot-com crash in the early part of this century? See, whenever you attach your future to that which is doomed, you are not in a favored position at all. You're not blessed. You're deluded. See, when Jesus began his famous Sermon on the Mount, he was announcing the beginning of his kingdom, a kingdom that seemed small and insignificant in the present hour. Yet it came with such power that in the end, it would rule all the nations. Anyone who belongs to his kingdom belongs to a future that will never pass away. They are in the most favored position imaginable. But not in the immediate. As Jesus' disciples were to learn, and as he would tell them in John 15, verse 20, where he would say, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." I think this needs to be emphasized, especially at a time when there are those in our culture, pseudo-Christians, who argue that the Christian faith guarantees we will be wealthy and healthy in this world. But in truth, the Bible promises, even guarantees, that Christians will suffer the displeasure of this world. Now, at its basic level, Jesus was encouraging his followers to believe that they will not win the battle over this world through political means or the force of arms. Remember, he taught us that in the present hour, we were to pay taxes to Caesar and thus acknowledge the right of the nations of this earth to have authority over us. As the rest of the New Testament develops from the teaching of Jesus, Christians are told, and I'm reading from Romans 13, that every believer is to be subject to the governing authorities, for they have been instituted by God. And that includes the authorities who belong to this world's order that is surely passing away. It seems to me, therefore, that there is in the teaching of Jesus a rejection of two extreme positions. See, the first is what has sometimes been called dominion theology. See, dominion theology believes that in the present era, that is, in this time when the old era of sin and death remains, in this time period before the second coming of Jesus, when the kingdoms of this earth still rule, that the followers of Jesus, at least so it's argued, will gain dominion over them and rule this present earth in Christ's name now. The Bible will become the basis for earthly governments in this era, and the church will take dominion or rulership here and now. Now, in the Middle Ages, when the church and state were married, this kind of thinking led to persecution and cruel abuses of power. An inquisition was developed. And in that case, the so-called followers of Jesus were not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. They were out there persecuting anyone who would not conform to their standards of righteousness. Jews and others were made enemies of Christ, and strong laws were put into place to emphasize the advancement of the kingdom of Christ over all enemies. Now, how they got that from the teaching of Jesus, his teaching of peacemaking and loving your enemies and living the life of one who is meek, well, that's a story in and of itself. Now, I, for my part, find it problematic when Christians try to use the force of law to enforce the teachings of Christ. Jesus would have none of that. He told Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world, and therefore, his followers were not forming into a military to enforce his demands. See, when Jesus promised that his followers would be persecuted, he meant to portray them precisely as he does in the Sermon on the Mount. He portrayed them as gentle and loving and merciful and peacemakers who were more than aware of their own spiritual poverty. Yes, they will inherit the earth, but they must wait patiently for the kingdom of heaven to be consummated at the end of time. But on the other hand, the other extreme is the thinking that all that Christians will ever be is but a persecuted lot on the edges or the fringes of society and having no impact on the kingdoms of this world. Jesus spoke against that as well. He called his followers the light of the world and the salt of the earth. The presence of the believers in this world would have a profound impact and would in many ways bring transformation to the kingdoms of this world. See, one need only study the impact of the early church on the ancient Roman practice of abandoning of children, and even on abortion. See, over history, Christianity was the primary force to bring an end to slavery. Studies have been done to show how Christianity has transformed attitudes regarding the poor, to universal literacy, the arts, the sciences. I mean, we could go on and on. The presence of the sons and daughters of the kingdom of heaven would be positive in the present hour, would have a transforming effect. And yet, Jesus did promise persecution. Implicit in this is the idea that the presence of the kingdom of heaven in this world, as it awaits its final consummation, brings about an uneasy relationship between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. Let's look at some of the other New Testament passages that promise persecution. Acts 14, 21-22 records the end of Paul's first missionary journey. It's been a tumultuous experience, one in which he and his missionary band have tasted the first sting of persecution, which included a stoning. And here's what the text says. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. See, there is in the ministry of Paul both success, in which there is a great openness to the gospel, many are accepting Christ, and at the same time an aggressive reaction against the gospel. Paul indicates that this was to be expected, and he thinks that because he has learned that from Jesus. Or let's move forward to Philippians chapter 1. Paul is now in prison in Rome, and he's writing to the Philippian church, which he planted. The church is feeling the sting of rejection from the wider culture for a number of reasons. I mean, one reason must have been that it was a cultural requirement for citizens in that city to pour out libations in a temple and confess that Caesar was Lord. And Christians could not do that. See, Christians, although wanting to submit to their government, could not participate at all levels. And so helping the church to understand their experience, Paul writes, and I'm quoting from Philippians 1:29, he says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." When Paul says it's been granted to you, he means it's a privilege. He sounds so much like Jesus there. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted." And Paul says, "This has been graciously granted to you from the hand of Christ." More when we come back.
Thank you, Dr. John. Join us again tomorrow as Dr. Neufeld continues to explain how, in fact, suffering for our faith is one of the greatest blessings we can receive. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. By now, many of you have probably heard or received our Bible teaching resource called Confident Living Magazine. This is sent once in 2 months. This magazine offers even more engaging Bible teaching articles from qualified Bible teachers and writers. It has articles that are relevant to life and exclusive updates on the ministry of Back to the Bible. The magazine addresses on difficult issues of life and your journey with God. If you have not asked for your copy of Confident Living Magazine, then don't delay. So be sure to ask for your personal copy. Call us at 9492-440070. Call us at 9492-440070. Or send your request by email info@backtothebible.in.